Some people reject Jesus out of resentment, and others reject him just out of stupidity, out of ignorance. Some reject Jesus because they're stubborn. Other people reject Jesus because they're stupid. They're ignorant. Maybe you heard of Ozzy Osbourne, kind of a has-been rock musician. He was famous for some interesting things like biting the head off a bat in front of a live audience and other bizarre kind of, he had a kind of demonic carnival show going on. And if you've seen him lately, he's kind of a needy person, you can tell. They say that one night he and his band were driving through the night on their bus and they stopped. And a man came up to him and handed him what he called a religious pamphlet. He told him that Jesus saves and that he could save him. He said, "We're in the middle of nowhere, man." He said, "How in the world did you find me?" He said, "Are you kidding? I've been following your bus all night so I could get a chance to tell you that Jesus can change your life." They say Ozzy Osbourne said of himself, he looked at him and said, "Man, you need a psychiatrist. You are sick." Well, probably if we took a vote, most people would vote that poor Ozzy is needy, is sick. Some people just reject Jesus out of hand because of resentment. Other people are just kind of in the darkness of ignorance. They're just outside the light, millions of them. When I was in high school, I pretty much skipped the pep rallies and the high school football games. Every once in a while they'd have a big pep rally and they would say, "Let's all come down to the gym and all the athletes are going to parade before you." And then you're supposed to rise and give them glory and adulation. And as a kid, I kind of thought, well, you know, they ignore me all the time, so why don't I just ignore them back? And there was a study hall for people that didn't want to go to the pep rally. Usually I didn't go to that. But one day I did. There was one lonely girl there, the kind of girl, you know, that always has her hair over her face and doesn't talk to anybody. She just kind of sat there with, poor girl. I realize now that looking back, she could really have used a friend, but I didn't go over and talk to her. She sat there with her hair over her face, real quiet, the only other person. And you could hear the kids in the gym just going crazy. I thought, well, I'm not going to do this anymore. So for the rest of my high school days, I went to the pep rallies and I sat kind of in mute silence like most of you do on Sunday morning. I'm just kidding you. And I didn't cheer for the athletes because, after all, they ignored me. And I didn't go to any high school football games, which was kind of awkward because in my high school, in the public high school where I went in Central Ohio, there was literally corn, beans, and high school football. That was it. And so if you didn't go to high school football, then you pretty much missed out. You didn't have a social life at all. I remember on Friday night, sometimes I would work. Other times I would sit at home, and our house was close enough to the stadium that you could smell the smoke and see the light, and you could hear the crowd. I remember one particular night, in my absolute stubbornness to ignore the athletes in my school, I went home and I remember sitting at my desk and turning on the radio and listening to the game. And hearing as all my classmates' names were called while they were playing football. I was sort of like out in the dark, stubbornly out in the dark. And we could talk about that, whether that was really a good idea. I effectively missed out on most of my social life in high school because of that. When I approached the text that we're going to study today, it occurred to me in a kind of an odd way that many of those who would hear the message of Matthew would be people who were either resentfully or they were just stubbornly kind of out in the dark. There was this big popular movement sweeping the area, and especially the religious establishment were going to stubbornly resist it. And because of their stubbornness or because of their ignorance, their stupidity, or because of their apathy, they would be out in the dark. When you're in Sunday school, did you ever wonder about Pharaoh's stubbornness? You ever wonder about that when you went to Sunday school and repeatedly the guy sees these miraculous things happen and he just stubbornly refuses to acknowledge that there is one powerful God? His heart is hardened and he goes to hell. Or did you ever think about, we've talked about this before, did you ever think about Samson's stupidity? What a stupid guy he was. And you've got Delilah, who kind of has a track record of deceit. And she's, you know, in bed with the Philistines, right? And they want to kill him. And he knows that. It's like, he must have drunk stupid in the morning. And he's like, this, you know, Philistines are upon you. And of course, he gets his eyes put out. He's just ignorant. It's stupid. Why did he do that? Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17 is the piece of the story that we're going to see today. It's a story about Jesus that comes to, it's driving toward a fascinating climax here. Matthew's argument is that Jesus Christ is the King Messiah of Israel. And he uses a whole bunch of different kind of facets of light as he describes the beauty of Jesus, King Messiah of Israel. And in this, he comes to a very powerful story, a story that's full of amazing, dramatic, kind of divine drama. It's short, but it's powerful. It's the story of the baptism of Jesus Christ. And let's listen attentively as we read the Word of God this morning from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Can I ask you to stand together as we give a special attention to this portion of God's Word? Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he'd been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father, I ask you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would be pleased to help us as we give attention to this portion of your Word, that the ideas and truths that you want us to understand would be clear to us today, and that there would be no ignorance and no stubbornness and no resentment that would leave us out in the darkness, blind to how beautiful you are. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Be seated. Well, let's look at the story here. Jesus came from Galilee. Another gospel writer says it was specifically from Nazareth, probably a distance of at least 60 miles, in obedience to his father in order to be baptized. This is at the peak of John's initial popularity. He's in the wilderness and he's baptizing people. And Jesus indicates, probably a 60-mile trip, and Jesus indicates that he would be baptized, which kind of throws John off. John earlier had said, denied baptism to others because they weren't genuinely repentant. Remember that? He says, "You who warned you vipers to flee from the wrath to come? You bring forth works that are fitting repentance. You haven't repented of your sin. Baptism means you repented and believe." Now Jesus comes and he says he wants to be baptized, and John knows Jesus doesn't have anything for which he needs to repent. And so in the original language of the Bible here, he resists him, says to him, "No, this can't be. You should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you." And so it says in verse 14, he tried to prevent him. Why are you coming to me? And you're coming to me. Verse 15, Jesus' answer was, permit it to be so. Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Got to remember that righteousness is one of the key, often repeated things in Matthew's gospel. The audience that reads Matthew's gospel or that hears Matthew's gospel is concerned for righteousness. This is a big deal to them. They think they have a corner on the market of righteousness. And Jesus is frying all their spiritual circuits with telling them what real righteousness is, including that he would obey his father And I believe as an identification with sinners, Jesus would submit himself to baptism, even though he personally had never sinned. He would die for sinners. He would come to submit to the Father's authority. He would identify with sinners and he would be baptized. Jesus was resolute to obey his Father and to make a long journey and to overcome resistance and to be baptized. And this is the way it is. He wanted this to be symbolic of what he was coming to do. He wanted to validate the ministry of John the Baptist by doing so. And he also wanted to be an example of righteousness to all of us, of who would say we are followers of Jesus Christ, that we too would overcome whatever obstacles stand in our way in order to follow the Lord in every matter of obedience, and in particular this matter, clearly repeated in the Bible, that every believer is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then you notice he allowed him. Now, this little story that's recorded here gets very interesting, and I would suggest to you that if you get an opportunity to do it, you spend a little bit of money at a used bookstore, go on Amazon and get yourself a Harmony of the Gospels. And then you can kind of check me out while I'm telling stories here. You can say, yes, but there are more to these stories. For instance, the little incident, the little truth that Jesus came specifically not only out of Galilee, which is what it says here in Matthew, but that he also came from Nazareth, is from another of the Gospels. Buy yourself a little book called A Harmony of the Gospels. How many of you own a Harmony of the Gospels? Raise your hand if you own one. Okay, yeah. So y'all, I go get one. Fascinating book to have, because then you have the Gospels side by side, and you can see the details that the other Gospel writers, and the four Gospels, the other Gospel writers include, or for purposes that the Spirit allow them to leave the specific part out, or the things that were in a number of the Gospels. And this would be an interesting thing to do. Here you have Jesus coming to be baptized, and verse 16 says this. A couple of things happen. You have a picture of the Trinity here. The Son asks to be baptized. In this verse, you're going to see that the Spirit affirms this when a sky opens up and the Spirit actually descends in the form of a dove on Jesus. And then you have in the next verse, the Father who speaks. You have the Son and you have the Spirit and you have the Father. You have a picture of the Trinity in these verses. You have an affirmation of the sinless character of Jesus in these few verses. You have an implicit command to follow the Lord in baptism. If Jesus was baptized, can you please explain to me why you're not baptized? When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Give me a moment here to talk about baptism. Not long, just a few things I want to say about baptism that you should hear. Jesus came up out of the water. Jesus' baptism was baptism by immersion. Jesus wasn't sprinkled. He wasn't sprinkled as a baby. He was baptized, he went into the water, he came up out of the water. Book of Romans says that baptism is a symbol of death and burial and resurrection. That's why the biblical mode of baptism is immersion. Immersion is the only thing that pictures death and burial and resurrection. Baptism in the Bible is believer's baptism. In the Bible, the only record that you have of baptisms in the Bible honored by the Lord are those of adult or believing adults. People who believe as adults. There may have been believing young people who are baptized in the Bible, but there is no record at all, ever, once, of an infant being baptized in the Bible. There's no record in the Bible anywhere of sprinkling as baptism in the Bible. There's no record whatsoever. There's no command for infants to be baptized. There's no explanation of infants being baptized. There's no description of infants being baptized. It's simply, the Scripture is simply silent about that. Bible baptism is believer's baptism. You believe and then you're baptized. Read the book of Acts. You see it very clearly over and over again. People believe, they repented and believed, and then they were baptized. And the idea of a person repenting and believing and really being a Christian and not being baptized, that is not a biblical idea. In the Bible, it's you repent, you believe, you're baptized. And the Bible teaches here that Jesus came up out of the water. In other places of the Bible, you have incidents where it says, here's much water, what prevents me from being baptized. The biblical mode of baptism is immersion. According to the Bible, it's what pictures the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If a person has been sprinkled, though they may very well have been following the light that they had,
And they may have had devout parents who cared about them and desired that they have spiritual interest in their life and so forth. When a person, however, comes to further light about what the Bible teaches about baptism, he should have, like in Acts 19, the spirit of Apollos. And he should say, now I'm going to obey God completely to the light that I have. And so even as I speak to you today, we should be filling the baptistry, because I have on my desk some applications for membership of people that are going to obey the Lord in baptism. And I think it would be good for many of you to join them. When Jesus is baptized, symbolically, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. If Jesus had been disobedient, he wouldn't have been. But if had Jesus been disobedient, would the Spirit of God have come upon him? If you're disobedient to the Lord and you will not do the simple things that he said, though you say you'll do other things that he says, but you won't do the simple things that the Bible says to do, and you're disobedient to the Lord, how can you really expect for God to continue to bless your life, to answer your prayers? Certainly if he does those things, it will be out of his great mercy and compassion upon you. But in a church service like this today, when we see that the very King of glory, Jesus Christ himself, submitted himself to the Father and was baptized, what excuse could there possibly be for a person to say they believe in Jesus Christ, but they haven't been baptized? We make much of this because the Scriptures make much of this. I make much of this for a very important reason. If there's a kind of a knot in the wood of obedience in your life, then there are people that are affected by your disobedience. Your own family and your loved ones and your own life comes to a grinding halt because of your disobedience. And yet beyond that, when you obey God, what would happen? What beautiful, fragrant flowers would bloom in your life on the other side of your obedience to the simple commands of the Word of God that you be baptized? Jesus was obedient to his Father and fulfilled righteousness. Jesus Christ was baptized. Then he allowed him, verse 16, and he had been baptized. Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. What did it mean that the heavens were open? This had happened in other places in the Bible. The heavens were open. Were they able to see into heaven? In other places in the Bible, they were to see into heaven. Was it a cloudy day and there was a phenomenon where the clouds just rolled apart and the sun shone? The Scriptures don't say that. What does it mean that the heavens were open? We're left as a mystery here. Obviously, there was something very miraculous and significant happening here. The Spirit of God taking the form of a dove descended and upon Jesus. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Even a tiny passage of Scripture like this opens the door to many mysteries and many questions. Who saw this? Who is he in this verse? In your verse, in your Bible, it's capitalized. That's just an interpretation. Was it he, Jesus, who saw it? Was it he, John, who saw it? Who saw this? Good question. There are other questions. There are other mysteries. There are other places where you could take a passage of the Scripture, you could go any direction that you want to in the Bible, and cross-references and other symbols. And what was the symbolism of the dove? What was the purpose of the symbolism of the dove? You could trace that through Scripture, and you could ask these questions. But let's not lose the obvious main point that Matthew is making in this passage, that Jesus is in a miraculous and amazing and open way being affirmed as the King of glory. He is being affirmed as the anointed Messiah, Christ, King of Israel. And you have an announcer announcing it, a herald from God announcing it. And you have the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And then you have a shocking thing, the voice of God from heaven. Verse 17, suddenly a voice came from heaven. Three times a voice came from heaven that are recorded in the New Testament. This at the baptism of Jesus, a voice comes from heaven. At the transfiguration, a voice comes from heaven. And on the way to the cross, in John chapter 12, it's recorded, a voice comes from heaven. Study that this afternoon. A rich study to think of. The voice is the voice of God the Father. Though he's not openly identified, he speaks to Jesus as the Son and calls him my beloved. It's the voice of God the Father speaking out of heaven. This is a shocking, amazing, miraculous affirmation of who Jesus is. In his public appearance and in his public baptism, the Spirit descends and the voice of the Heavenly Father says, affirms that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And this, the Spirit of God, motivates Matthew to include in his gospel of all the stories of Jesus that could fill libraries. These are the handful of little cameo appearances that Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, has been moved to put into the argument here that would appeal to people who are out of the darkness of stubbornness or resentment or rejection or envy or ignorance. They're in the darkness having rejected Jesus Christ. Matthew appeals to them, telling them that this voice suddenly came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I was listening to the radio. It was a kind of a radio broadcast on the computer. Maybe you heard it. Lee Strobel was an atheist. He was a newspaper guy, and he was an atheist. And he had strong arguments against the existence of God, but he eventually came to faith. He was still in the newspaper office when he said one day at close of business, he felt moved to go and talk to a colleague. It was toward the end of the day, and when he went over to the business office of the newspaper, the man that he wanted to talk to was sitting there all alone. It was kind of interesting because he thought, this has to be fruitful because the Holy Spirit has moved me to do this. And now that I've come over here he's sitting there all alone. The guy that he was going to talk to was an avowed atheist. And so Strobel walks up to him and he says to him, "It's about Easter time." And the guy says, "Well, so what?" He says, "Well, we're going to have special services at our church to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus." And the guy goes, "I don't really care and I don't really believe." He goes, "But you got to understand." He said, "Jesus Christ, literally, he physically rose from the dead." And then he kind of gave evidences. And I think you probably know that Lee Strobel now has written books like The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith. They're like narrative journalism, interesting approaches to evidences for the validity of the faith or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pretty interesting reading. He gave him a little bit of that material as he was talking to him. And the guy was completely unmoved. He was stubborn and he was unaffected by it. And he said to him, "Listen, you're wasting your breath. I'm not going to your church." And he said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." He said, "You know where I sit. And so if you ever change your mind, you want to talk," he said, "well, come on over there and we can talk about God if you ever have any questions." He goes, "Well, I don't. Don't worry about it." So I don't waste your breath. Lee Strobel said he walked away from that conversation and he didn't understand it because he felt like God had moved him, like the Spirit had spoken to him and that he should go talk to that guy. He said for years he didn't have an answer to that question. He wondered why was it that he felt so strongly that God had told him to go and speak to that guy, and yet the guy completely rejected him. Years later, he was a pastor, no longer a newspaper man. He was a pastor in the Chicago area, and after church, a guy walked up to him, and he shook his hand, and he just said to him, "You know, I want to thank you for the spiritual influence that you've had in my life. Your spiritual influence has changed my life, my wife, my entire family." Lee Strobel said, "Well, I don't even know you. Tell me your story." He goes, "Well," he said, "well, you wouldn't, I guess." He said, "Because, you see, I was out of a job, and I didn't have any work, and I was afraid I was going to lose my car and my house. And I had a friend that worked for the newspaper, and I called him, and I said, 'Do you have anything that I could do? Because I need to make some money.'" The guy said to him, "Well, do you have any skills?" He says, "Not that many." He goes, "The only thing I really need is somebody to put in some tile on the office floor." He said, "Well, I'm putting tile in my bathroom. I guess I could try that." He goes, "All right, you come in toward the evening, come in, lay the tile." And he says, "If you do that, I'll give you a paycheck." And the guy came in, and he was in the room, on the floor, down behind the desk, when Lee Strobel came into the room that he thought was only just him, he and the atheist guy. He said, down on the floor behind the desk, laying tile, listening to Lee Strobel give evidences for the resurrection. He said he began to tremble. At that point, he began to tremble. He immediately went home and he said to his wife, "Sweetheart, we're going to church on Sunday." She said, "We're doing what?" He said, "We're going to church." They went to church. They came to Christ. The man came to the Lord. His wife came to the Lord. Their teenage son came to the Lord. And we come to a passage like this that's just so full of remarkable, miraculous beauty, presenting the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. What are we to think? Well, I would just say this. If you are among those who are out in the darkness of ignorance or stubbornness or in demonic envy or confusion or stupidity, if you don't mind me saying so, come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin.
be baptized, and be a follower of Jesus Christ. But I know I'm preaching to the choir. Most of you already have done that, and that's what you believe. And I would say to you, isn't it obvious here? Here's John the Baptist, who is a herald of Jesus Christ, and Jesus comes to strengthen his hand and give him authority so that he can be a good herald so many will come to faith in Jesus Christ. John is going out, and even if it cost him his life, and eventually it does cost him his life, he is a herald of the King. And Matthew, who was at one time an unbelieving tax collector, he becomes what they call an evangelist. In classical Christian literature, the writers of the gospel are called evangelists. He was an evangelist. Listen, don't be confused about this. Matthew did not sit down and say, I think I'll write the story of Jesus' life. That is not what he did. The story of Jesus' life, a biography of Jesus, would be much larger than this. Would include so much more detail. This is not a biography. We often say it's a miniature biography of Jesus. There's a sense in which that's true. But in reality, what we have with a gospel is a tract. What we have in a gospel, Matthew's gospel, we call it Matthew's gospel. There is only one gospel. The story of Jesus that Matthew tells, he aims at Jewish people in particular, and down through the centuries by the Spirit of God to us, so that we would believe who Jesus is, and so that we would be able to go and tell other people, some of whom will reject us out of hand, and others who will tremble when they hear the story. May God bless you this week as you go in obedience to the Lord, and you tell a story to anyone who will listen. Hey, I want you to sing a chorus with me before we go home today. It's an old chorus on number 360 in your hymn book, 360. You sing this from your heart. I believe that God will answer this prayer. And let's take this old chorus. We used to sing this when I was a boy. 360, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. And we'll sing it. And you pray it. And if you're outside of Christ in darkness because of your stubbornness or because of your ignorance or because of your resentment or envy, I would suggest to you today that you repent and believe and be baptized and be a follower of Jesus Christ. Stand together, sing this little prayer to the Lord.